Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What he's saying is this: when you're yoked to Jesus, you go at his pace. You have a new rhythm. It's a new rhythm. Life is, it's just a new way of walking with God. He says, stop, I stop. I learn his voice. I'm so close to him, I could hear his heartbeat. I listen to Jesus. I am yoked to him. It's not necessarily about me carrying less weight. It's about who I'm yoked to. And I'm being sensitive to what he wants in my life. I'm learning to be obedient to him. I'm learning his voice. And being yoked to him is more important than even him answering a prayer quickly. Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Ruben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. I'm excited about this new series. I'm going to jump right into it here. It's called Fish and Loaves. And we are doing this over the next 4 weeks. It's involving a very famous story that you probably have heard if you've been in the church just for a little bit. It's called the Feeding of the 5,000. It's when Jesus lifted up two fish and five loaves, and he fed 5,000 plus people. Incredible miracle. It's recorded in all four Gospels. And the other reason why we're doing this as a time or an opportunity for us to apply our faith is we're going to be doing our annual feeding of the, or feed 5,000 is what we call it. Those are, if you look in the halls, there's these pallets of food. We're getting ready. And we're going to be assembling all of those. There's going to be boxes. The one box feeds a family of four. And we're feeding, I believe it's over 20, 30 schools this year. In fact, the total number, we do this now in partnership with Food for Hope, which is a ministry that we started, and they're doing phenomenal. We are now the largest Thanksgiving project in the entire state of Colorado. How about that? We feed close to 10,000 people. So we still have opportunities. If you want to sponsor a box, we need help. Our goal is 500. And I believe we're right around 35, maybe 50 by now, I don't know. But $35 for one box, and you can buy as many boxes. You can go to work and say, hey, would you guys help feed people? Nobody's going to argue with that it's a bad idea to feed people. Everybody thinks this is a good idea. So we want to encourage you to do that, and you can sponsor a box and be a part of it. Incidentally, pray for Food for Hope. Food for Hope was just asked a few days ago, and this has to do with the government shutdown that's happening, and there's a program that the school district uses called SNAP, and SNAP provides food to kids. There are about 30,000 kids. Well, SNAP is not functioning in the month of November, so they asked Food for Hope to take that position and be that lead in providing food for an extra 30,000 or so students for the month of November. Pretty big ask and big deal that they saw Food for Hope as a partner. That's a big deal. So Emily asked me, what do you think? I said, yeah. So we're doing it. If you feel led to give to Food for Hope, may the Holy Spirit guide you. Feel free to do that. But pray for them. The month of November is going to be extremely busy. Don't know if it's going to continue in December. It just depends on the whole government shutdown thing. But pray for them as we go forward. Today, we're going to look at this miracle, but we're going to look at what happened before feeding the 5,000. What happened? There's some things that happened that are not always talked about. We always look at the famous miracle when Jesus blesses the food, the fish and loaves. But what happened before? The title of today's message is Exhausted. Anybody, how many of you had an extra hour of sleep, so you stayed up an extra 2 hours? Anybody do that? You're like, oh, this is great. I have an extra hour. I'm going to stay up an extra 3 hours of tonight. Anybody tired. Raise your hand if you're tired. Anybody exhausted? You guys gonna have to help me out here. And you know, I've been there before. There's different types of exhaustion. There's a physical exhaustion. Maybe it comes from working out and doing reps or whatever it is. Or maybe it's doing some manual labor, throwing pallets around or whatever it is, or carrying carpet on your shoulder or 2x4s or whatever. There's a physical exhaustion that exists. You're on your feet all day, right? There's a physical exhaustion that's real. There's also an emotional exhaustion. Emotional exhaustion might be because of a relationship, might be because of stress, and you feel emotionally drained. Or maybe talking to someone or being with someone or working with a difficult person just drains you emotionally. There's also a mental exhaustion, and maybe your job, you are problem solving all day. I get something known as decision fatigue. Anybody have decision? We're like, I'm just tired of making decisions. I don't care where we go out to eat. I've been making decisions all day. I'm tired of my brain working. You know what I'm saying? And that's a real thing. That mental exhaustion is real. And then there's this other type of exhaustion called a spiritual exhaustion. That's when you're putting on the full armor of God and you know what it's like to be battling the enemy, and it's a real world to you. It's not a make-believe world to you. You know the enemy is trying to take you down. You're battling temptations, you're battling thoughts, you're battling all these, and the spiritual world is a very real UFC match in your life. I know that world very well. Very well. All of us have different types of exhaustion. And when you look at the feeding of the 5,000, before the great miracle, there was exhaustion. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. We'll start there. It says, when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles." And then the remaining verses, he like recaps something that happened with John the Baptist in the past. Here it is. For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John, that's John the Baptist, as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It's against God's law for you to marry her." So this is what's happening. So Herod, he's married. What he did was he divorced his wife and he married his sister-in-law. That's what this is about. He divorces his wife. He marries his sister-in-law. John the Baptist sees what he did, and John the Baptist said, "You sinned. What you did was wrong. You have sinned." It takes a lot of courage to tell someone they're wrong, or tell someone they're in the wrong. It's truth is really interesting. I've discovered, like everyone says, "Oh man, Reuben, you know, Pastor Reuben, you preach truth, and I love that about you." But what I've discovered is everyone is in favor of truth until truth comes after you. And then it's, who does he think he is talking to me like that? Who does he think he is calling me out like that? He doesn't know why I'm not doing, or why I'm doing, or why I'm acting, or why I'm like, he doesn't know. He doesn't know my excuses. He doesn't know my reasons. He doesn't know how long I've been in the church. He doesn't know I could do a better job than him. He doesn't know how long I've, you know what I'm saying? Everybody's good with truth until truth comes after you. And John the Baptist, this guy, if we were in a men's retreat, I would say something else. This guy has so much courage. he tells Herod and his wife, "Hey, what you guys are doing is wrong." And he's not letting go of this bone. He just keeps going at it. His wife sees the whole thing. His new wife, his trophy wife, sees the whole thing. Verse 5 says, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, a lot of things can happen at a birthday party, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. This is the daughter of the now trophy wife. So he promised So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. So this daughter performs this dance. Herod sees it and says, man, that was a good dance. What do you want? What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. That was I enjoyed that dance. Whatever that dance was, it was good. And he's like giving her a blank check saying, what do you want? Verse 8 says, at her mother's urging. So mom said, this is what you need to do. You got a blank check? This is what you need to do. The girl said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray. Now you need to know, for this girl, it's not her battle. For this daughter, it's not her anger. It's not her resentment. It's not her bitterness. It's not any of that. It's her mom's. We can pass down grudges and bitterness and resentment to our kids, can't we? We can teach them to carry a grudge. We can teach them to be angry. We can teach them all. We can teach them to be fearful. We can teach them a lot of things. We can teach them faith, too. We can do that also. So this woman uses her influence because she's going to fix the situation. She's tired of hearing John the Baptist call out her husband, call out her. So she's going to use her daughter to fix this problem. So she says, baby girl, I want you to tell them, I want the head of John the Baptist on the tray. They like your dance? Say that. Then the king regretted what he had said. Men, you ever say something and regret what you said? He regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he made in front of his guest, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother because mom wanted it. I thought about it'd be a real cool illustration to bring a silver tray to church today with like a head under a blanket. But then I thought, that might be a little too much for some people. I'm not going to go to that church anymore. He brought a head on a platter. I just wanted to sing Amazing Grace or whatever. I don't know. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. I don't want to blow through that too quickly. John's disciples show up and they bury the body without the head. Right? It's a funeral service. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. The Gospel of Mark says it like this: when John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, so they were on tour doing good things, and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. You ever been so busy where you don't have time to eat? I feel like that's every Saturday for me. Saturday is a work day for me and starts pretty early. And, you know, it's a full 14, 15-hour day for me. And a lot of times Grace is like, you know, baby, did you eat? I'm like, I didn't have time to eat. I'll eat some peanuts in my office or something like that. They didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. I want you to hear this. The disciples are emotionally drained and spiritually exhausted. That's what you just read. They've been on this ministry tour. They're being obedient to God. They're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're talking to people about the kingdom of heaven. And then John the Baptist is murdered. And they hear about what happened, and it was not right. It was injustice. It wasn't fair. And this new wife is the one who's behind the whole thing. And it just felt like, you know, why is this happening? In the midst of all this, they don't eat, so they're hangry probably, right? They're just exhausted. But they also have a group of people that are following them. And I know some of you people, you're here at church, but you don't like people. You only like one person, that's it. But that's what you can imagine, these people following them everywhere they go. And people could be draining, right? Some people can be draining. And they're like, I just need elbow room. I just need space. I need to veg out a bit. I need to chill. That's where I'm at. And now they're just in survival mode. And sometimes the goal in life is, I just need to survive. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the goal in life is, it's been so hard. Life has been hard. I don't know why I'm in this marriage, this situation, these finances, this health situation, this relationship, this job situation. I just need to survive. And that's all we can do. Sometimes that's a real thing. And doing the right things can be exhausting as well. When you're in doing ministry, and let's say we're feeding 5,000 people, or let's say it's Hope Week. How many of you were here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of Hope Week? How many of you here for Holy Week on Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and you're back on Saturday and Sunday? Or how many of you go to retreat, and you're there retreat, and it's Thursday night, and it's Friday morning, and it's Friday night, and it's Saturday night, and it's Sunday morning. I mean, ministry can be exhausting. I call it a sweet fatigue, because it's like, oh man, this is all good what we did, and there's fatigue, but it's sweet. It's sweet. That's why, for Christmas Eve, when we do 4 or 5 services, we have an after party at my house just to say thank you to all those people who have that kind of life. Just this week, I was like emotionally drained. I was emotionally drained. We're working. It's so exhausting, guys. It is sweet fatigue. I should say it that way. When you start a church, and we've been at it for 23 years, and it starts from a living room sofa, and you're just pushing, and you're grinding, and you're trusting, and you're it's this perseverance, this endurance, and you're at it, kind of thing. And we're looking for a lender still, so please pray about that. That's a big prayer request. Pray that God provides and moves the heart of the lender. But I got word that we're still looking, and I was like, oh, Lord, help us, help me. And someone saw it. It was right before our prayer time, and they saw my face. I'm so transparent. People can tell what mood I'm in. And they're like, is everything all right, Pastor? Everything all right? I said, yeah, I'm good. This is normal. Sometimes the unexpected can just take the wind out of you. Can take the wind. It's like that tipping point. Like, I'm holding things together, but oh, I got a flat tire this morning, and now I lost it. I'm doing really well, but that guy said that, or I got this text, or I got this email, or I got this phone call, or I was holding it together as best as I can, but that one thing, that was my tipping point. That just pushed me over the edge. Life will knock the wind out of you. Work, family, relationships, home, whatever it is, it can crush your spirit. And your emotions can mislead you. When you're in the middle of a valley, you can feel discouraged. You can feel like giving up. You can feel like walking away. You can feel like withdrawing. You can feel like it's one thing after another, and you can do all of those things. Here's the danger, and I tell my wife this, and I tell the staff this all the time. When you are emotionally or spiritually or any kind of exhaustion, when you're at that place and you're not taking care of yourself or your soul, here's the danger. When your soul is exhausted, you can drown in shallow water. You can drown in shallow water, water that you normally wouldn't drown in, because your soul is not right with God and you are not spending time with God. And maybe you start missing church, and it's just 1 week and 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks. And after a while, you feel disconnected, and 5 weeks. And then you're like, I'm not sure I want to go back. Eventually, you stop spending time with God. You withdraw yourself from the family of God. All of those things start happening. Eventually, your soul is exhausted and it's weakened. And you're not filling it up. The only thing you're filling up yourself with is your own words, your own thoughts. You're telling yourself things, and you're not making yourself subject or open to hearing the word of God. You're convincing yourself of all these things. When your soul is exhausted, you can drown in shallow water. Now, you need to know, this world does not teach us how to rest. This world that we live in fact, you can't find true rest in this restless world. One of the things that we have value in our world is many times if I say I'm busy, or you tell me I'm busy, we equate busyness with value and importance. You're so busy, you're really important. You're going, you're blowing and going. You've got so many things going on. You have 2 cell phones. You are an incredibly busy person. This is how our world measures value. You're so busy, you're working long hours and you're doing all this, and gosh, you're amazing. Like, sleep is for the weak. You know, I sleep 3 hours a night, whatever it is. We value busyness in this world. That's our culture. And technology keeps us always on. I feel my leg vibrate with that phone in there. I hear beep, whatever it is. I'm sorry, I'm in the middle of a conversation with you, but this is more important. I got to stop right now in my conversation. I know we're sitting down at a table. I know it's a kitchen table. I know it's coffee, but I just got a text. I'm going to stop and I'm going to look at my phone right now. I'm always on. Always on. I'm aware. Even at night when you go to bed, you're sleeping down and you're about to fall asleep and you hear a beep and you stop, turn on the light. Okay, who's texting me? We're always on. And beneath this pace, many of us are tired, anxious, and spiritually empty. Always. Phones, emails, social media, swiping, clicking, liking. Even when we're resting, we're connected. And as a result, technology has made us more mentally crowded. Mentally. The quiet spaces are no longer quiet. Our minds are overloaded. Information comes to us faster than ever. Faster than ever. Even right now, some of you are looking at your phones right now because it's just too hard to listen to a message. I know it. Scrolling, swiping, playing. Our brains were never meant for this type of stimulation. So we live in constant cognitive fatigue. Constant cognitive fatigue. And for a lot of us, work never stops. In fact, the line of personal time and work time is really thin. You can be at home looking at your phone. Is this personal time or work time? Well, it could be either one. Especially if you work at home, whatever it is. The line of personal time and work time is really thin. Here's the truth. We have forgotten how to rest. And sometimes we think, oh, resting is, you know, looking at social media. I've said this before. My soul has never been replenished because I've been looking at social media. Never. Never. I think it's entertaining. I think it's fun. I think the videos are fun. I think the cat videos are fun and the dog videos are fun. I enjoy following CU. All these things. I enjoy looking at sports. But it doesn't replenish my soul. This is not a message against those things. But you have to be careful with how much. You have to put your soul first. You have to do that. And even my rest time, I'm just going to binge out on Netflix, or I'm going to watch some horror films during Halloween or whatever it is, and I'm going to do this. And we can binge out on the wrong thing and not take care of our soul. Fatigue isn't only for the weak. It visits the mighty. You need to know the Bible is full of very godly people who got tired. Elijah battles 450 prophets. Next day, he gets a letter from this evil woman named Jezebel. Takes his legs right out, takes his knees right out, and he's like, you know what, God, I'll just die here. It visited Moses. Moses famously leads Israel out of Egypt, and then there's a point when their people are complaining. Have you ever been with someone who's just complaining? And you know what he says? You know what, God, I want to check out. These are your people, not my people. I'm so done with this. He didn't want to do that. David's men, after a battle, great battle happens, they come back and they find out their women are gone and their kids are gone and the bad guys have done this, and they're like, you know what, we're tired. We've been going to blows against the bad guys. We're exhausted from fighting and we come home to this. You know what, David, I don't know if we want to follow you anymore. And David learns to strengthen himself because there was no one else there to strengthen him. It visited a guy named Esau. Esau was out in the field all day, working hard. He comes home and he has an appetite. And he looks across the table and sees his brother Jacob with a bowl of soup. And he says, man, I'll do anything to eat that, man. I've had a long day. Exhaustion can drive you to say a lot of things, think a lot of things, do a lot of things. So what do you do when you're tired of being tired? Let's jump into this, guys. What do you do? How do you work through this? The Lord revealed something to me as I was working through this message, guys. And I'm going to say it this way. The future God has for you, requires you to learn to rest in the Lord. It requires for you to learn to rest in God's presence. See, God wants to put his Holy Spirit on you in a fresh way. You need the Holy Spirit to do life. You need the Holy Spirit for new power and new strength. But it doesn't end with that. You need to learn to rest in the Lord. What do you do when you're tired of being tired? Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves. Let's read it together. Let's go off by ourselves. Come on. To a quiet place and rest a while. So Jesus recognizes the disciples are tired. Notice Jesus does not rebuke the brothers. He doesn't say, what's your problem? You need to keep going. You need to keep pushing. You need to keep grinding. He doesn't say that. He recognizes they're just tired. It's a normal thing. It's the way God created us. God did not create us with an unlimited supply of strength. You do not have an unlimited supply of strength, regardless of how highly you think of yourself. You are not like that. I'm not like that. He didn't create you with an unlimited supply of energy. He didn't do that. And Jesus says, look, let's go off by ourselves. He recognizes where they're at. He recognizes they need rest. Rest is not a bad thing. Rest isn't quitting. It's recharging. And he recognizes, okay, let's go off to this quiet place. Why is it a quiet place? Because Jesus is saying, hey, we need to get alone for a little bit where there's no distractions so you can hear God speak to you. Because you know what? If you're in the wrong place, it's really hard to hear, and you can be distracted very easily. Anyone get distracted very easily? I can. Sometimes I look at my phone, I'm like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. And then I look, and then I see a video with Deion Sanders, and I'm like, oh, let me see this video first. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm the only one who has those problems. I'm going to talk to real people today. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, okay, I know I shouldn't be looking at this, and it's so easy to. It's so easy, and I get distracted, and I'm like, oh, why did I come into this room again? Why was I here? Why am I? It started off with good intentions, but then you got distracted. And there's a time when you see God does this with Israel, and they're in the Old Testament, and God is like trying to woo them back. We have such a loving God, and they're worshiping other gods, and they're prostituting themselves, and God says, hey, I'm going to take you out into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak softly to you. Where there's no other lovers out here except me. And I want to talk to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God knows how to do that, and you got to learn to do that. Jesus said, let's get alone. You need to spend time with God. It's not about you. It's not about your woman. It's not about time with her. It's not about time with him. It's about you spending alone time with God. Jesus reminds us this. You cannot pour from an empty cup. I've tried it. It's hard. It doesn't work. I can fake it for a little bit, but you'll see the bottom pretty quick. You know what I'm saying? Anybody try to pour from an empty cup? Your patience, all that stuff is really small. You can become cynical and judgmental pretty quickly. Your soul is not being fed at all. It's not. When you're tired, I want you to remember this, because when we're tired, we can become spiritually vulnerable. When we're tired, we can become cynical and judgmental and do all those things that can be harmful for our soul. When you're tired, I want you to remember this. You have a God who sees you. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who's faithful. You have a God who will carry you through whatever you're working through. You hear that? You got to remember that. Sometimes you're the only preacher, and you got to preach truth into your life. It's okay to talk to yourself. It's okay to say, God, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. I know you're taking care of me. This is hard, God, but I know you're taking care of me. I know you're going to see me through this. I know it's going to be good. Let me say it like this. Somebody needs to hear this. You are loved even when you stop producing. You are loved even when you stop producing. We live in a production world. Our boss says produce and produce and produce. And I get that. There's a time for producing, but there's a time for resting too. And we need to rest. Jesus did this when he was tired. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Take a chapter out of the life of Jesus. Jesus is carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. He's carrying the weight of God's plan of redemption on his shoulders. He's about to become a living sacrifice, a sin offering for all of humanity. He's on a mission. And you know what he does? He knows when to stop and get alone and pray. That's strong. You want to be a strong man? I'm telling you how to do it. You want to be a strong woman? I'm telling you how to do it. Get alone with God. I took my dog for a walk yesterday. I guess it was yesterday. It didn't matter what day. But anyway, I took him for a walk, and I stopped at a bench. It was a beautiful day. Thank the Lord for this weather. And I stopped. I tied the leash to the bench, and I just read Psalms. It was like, I just need to spend time with God right now. Don't you ever feel that? You can be at home with someone else or your spouse, and you're like, I'm here, but I don't feel like I'm centered right now. I need to get spiritually centered. I need to get alone with God for a little bit. That's just wisdom. That's just wisdom. God designed you to be in a binding relationship with him. You were designed and created to be in a relationship with God. You are created to be in a relationship with God. And let me help you understand this, because the Lord showed me this just on Friday. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. It's a famous couple of verses. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Hello. Yep, been there, all the above. And then verse 31, I want you to read this first sentence out loud. Read it with me. It says, but those who hope in the Lord. Okay, stop right there. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now I'm going to keep going. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. That'd be cool. And they will walk and not be faint. So when I looked at this verse, it's a pretty popular verse if you've been in church for a little bit or know your Bible a little bit. But I looked at this verse, this first part, those who hope. Another version says those who wait. Another version says those who trust. And I thought, what does that mean? Like those who hope. And I thought initially it was like, you know what? I'm just going to like sit here and I'm going to be like, gosh, I hope everything turns out. I'm going to hope everything's okay. I'm going to hope God's going to hear this prayer. I'm just going to, I mean, that's what I initially thought. Like, what does it mean, those who hope, or those who wait, or those who trust? And I discovered in the original Hebrew language, those who hope means kavah. And it blew me away. You know what kavah means? To bind together by twisting, like a rope. That's what it means. I did not expect that. Maybe you did. It means to bind together by twisting. So in other words, it means this. It's a deliberate choice to tie yourself to God as the primary source of strength and not let him go until you receive his provision. Kavah, those who wait, those who trust, those who hope. It's this idea, I'm going to look, read my Bible as God here. It's this idea of, you know what, I'm going to just tie myself to him. I'm going to put rope all around between me and my God. I'm going to tighten it up. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't understand how it's going to, I don't know what's going to happen in this problem, but I'm going to tie myself up to God. And if I go down, he's going down with me. I'm not going to let him go. It's that kind of, you got to declare war. The devil wants your soul. You got to understand that. You have an enemy in this world. The devil wants you to walk away from everything. Don't be naive. And this verse says, you know what? you got to tie yourself to God so firmly, and just make sure, you got to make sure it's tight and stays tight. You got to tie yourself to God. See, God did not create you with an unlimited supply of strength. God created you to be in a relationship with him. Hear that? God created you to be in a relationship with him, to know his presence, to experience his faithfulness and his mercy and his love and his purpose for your life. God created you to walk with him. That's why Jesus said, he's the shepherd and my sheep know my voice. Jesus created, he wants you to know him as shepherd. Even church right now, what you're doing right now, so good. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord, your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Church on weekends, it's not like, it's the 4th of July and it's a holiday for me. And yeah, it's a good thing to go to church on weekends. And yeah, it's Sunday, so we might as well go. No. This is about your soul. This is about your spiritual care. It's an opportunity for you to make sure that rope is tight. You come together with other people of faith. You cry out to God. You hear a word from God. You humble yourself. You seek his face. You repent. You turn away from evil. Whatever you got to do, you got to get right with God. And every weekend you tighten up that rope. The Sabbath is not outdated. It's about your spiritual alignment and rhythm. Some of you, this is what your life looks like. That's your life right there, and you're hard to live with. I'm just telling you. You're not happy about anything. You're grouchy. You're not centered at all. You're just, this is the way you do life, and this has become your norm. When you humble yourself, you tie yourself, kavah, with God, and you say, okay, I need to spend time with God. I need to take care of my soul. I need to make sure my soul is right with God. Did you know there's studies that have shown benefits for people who go to church every weekend? You're talking to a guy who did not go to church every weekend. So don't feel like I grew up with a pillow under my, Bible under my pillow. I didn't. Studies have shown that there's a reduced risk of depression and suicide for people who go to church every weekend. Increased life satisfaction and purpose. Improved resilience. Greater happiness. Increased longevity. Better health decisions, better health outcomes, a stronger immune system, stronger relationships, stronger marriages, higher level of happiness. Here's the truth, guys. The Sabbath is for the Lord. And God says, you know what? I know how you can wander. I know how you can get distracted. I know how you can chase the wrong things. I know how you can easy it is for you to go down the wrong roads. I know, and the enemy's after you, and there's temptations in your life. You need church every weekend. You need to come and get yourself right with God every single weekend, because we can wander. We can wander. I can wander. And that's why church is just, I love coming to the house. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'd be coming to church every weekend if I wasn't a pastor, guys. And sometimes I'd come for seconds, just like a lot of you. You come for seconds or thirds. You come to multiple services. It's God's way of saying, you are not a machine. You are my child. That's what it is. And I'll tell you what the enemy is. The way the enemy works, I've seen it as a pastor when it comes to church. He will use all kinds of things to get you out of the rhythm of church. He could use sports. He could use parties. He could use vacations. He can use all kinds of things. It starts with one weekend and then two weekends and three weekends and four weekends, and you're not taking care of your soul. Here's the truth. We're more mindful of our battery life on our cell phone than the battery life of our souls. We're more aware that our phones need to be charged than our souls need to be charged. And let me just tell you, there's nobody greater than Jesus. There's nobody greater than Jesus. You need Jesus. You don't need that man. You don't need that woman. You need Jesus. There's nobody can give you a life like Jesus can give you a life. Nobody. And then Jesus invites us in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. So Jesus gives out this invite, and he says, come to me. You know what I noticed in this when I read this? The Lord showed me this. You know what he's saying? You first. I need to see you take a couple of steps. He says, you come to me. Did you catch that? He didn't say, stay right where you're at. I mean, he does that sometimes. He meets us where we're at. I get that. But there's other times he says, you first. You know enough. You know enough. How long have you been in church? You know enough. You know what you need to do. You need to humble yourself before God. You know enough. I'm not preaching anything new. He's just waiting for you to be obedient. Come on. You know enough. You don't need another message. You don't need another TED Talk. You don't need another reel. You know enough. He's just waiting for you to humble yourself. There's pride and stubbornness that you have built up inside of you. You view it as a strength. God views it as a weakness. He's waiting for you to humble yourself. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are what? Anyone weary or burdened in the house. I'll raise my hands. Somebody else wants, I'm there. Weary and burdened. God, I don't know if I can do this. God, I'm so tired. God, how can I just, I don't even know if you're hearing this prayer right now, God. Come on. Anybody real out there? I don't even know, God, why, I don't know, God, you want to use me? What? I don't understand what's happening. Anybody weary or burdened? You got to turn to Jesus. You got to stop turning to other things. Stop binging, stop reeling, stop whatever it is. Jesus says, he doesn't say, like, come to me when you have it all together. Or come to me when you have enough strength. He doesn't even say, come to me when you have enough faith. Or when all of your questions are answered. He doesn't say that. He just says, just come to me. It's the same thing he said to the disciples when he said, follow me. Weariness doesn't disqualify you from his purpose. Weariness doesn't disqualify you from his grace or mercy, and weariness doesn't disqualify you from his presence. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. This is bone deep, marrow deep, soul deep rest. That's the rest that Jesus wants to give you. That's what he wants to give you. True rest is when you stop to listen to God's Holy Spirit and meditate on his word. You got to learn how to do that. You got to learn how to do this. In fact, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and what, church? And you know what that means? That means you don't know. That's what that means. Learn from me means you do not know. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them you don't know. Tell them that. There's a twisted part of me that enjoys getting people in like arguments and fights. And Lord, sanctify me. I feel like if I could get you in an argument on the way home from church, I'm messing. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he talks about his character. Jesus says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You know what? I'm glad we have a gentle Savior. I'm especially glad we have a gentle Savior when I sin and when I mess up, aren't you? I'm especially glad we have a gentle Savior when I mess up at night. I'm especially glad when I have a gentle Savior who knows I should be here, but sometimes I'm over here, and my gentle Savior picks me up and says, it's all right, we'll keep going, and I got your hand. I'm not going to let you go. I don't know about you, but I am glad for a gentle Savior. Thank you, Lord. I am so glad for a gentle Savior. I'm just being open with you guys. Then he says, I'm humble at heart. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one through whom everything was made, for him and through him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is humble. Humility is not a weakness. Get that out of your head. Pride is not a strength. He's humble. He's a servant. He is gentle and humble. I needed to say that in this service. I didn't share that in any other service. And you'll find, here it is, rest for your souls. I want to go back to the beginning of this. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Anybody know what a yoke is? I didn't grow up really on a farm with this kind of stuff, but this is what a yoke was. They put it on a couple of ox or something, and they would pull, right? They'd pull, so these two ox would pull together, and there's more strength, and they'd stay together, and that's how they kept these oxen. So here's a picture of a yoke that Jesus wants you to carry. Now, you need to understand, your neck goes through one, and Jesus goes through the other one, so to speak. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What he's saying is this: when you're yoked to Jesus, you go at his pace. You have a new rhythm. It's a new rhythm. Life is, it's just a new way of walking with God. He says, stop, I stop. I learn his voice. I'm so close to him, I could hear his heartbeat. I listen to Jesus. I am yoked to him. It's not necessarily about me carrying less weight. It's about who I'm yoked to. And I'm being sensitive to what he wants in my life. I'm learning to be obedient to him. I'm learning his voice. And being yoked to him is more important than even him answering a prayer quickly. Being yoked to him is more important than knowing the future. Some of you, let me just flip this around. I should say this. His yoke isn't about weight. It's about a new alignment and rhythm for your life. You came to church and you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? But well, no. This is a new rhythm. I'm feeling it. It's a new rhythm. I am yoked to my Lord, who is humble and gentle, and I'm learning his rhythm and his pace for my life. It's a new beat. You know what I'm saying? It's a new beat. I feel it. I'm good. Are you worried? I ain't worried. What do I have to worry about? You see who's on yoke too? Am I worried? I'm not worried about anything. What about the future? What about a lender? What, are you kidding me? Come on. I'm yoked to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I got no worries. I'm yoked to him. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's taking care of me. I just want to be in step with him. I don't want to get out of step. There's my military brother. I don't want to get out of step. You know what I'm saying? Let me say it like this. What are you yoked to? Man, those of you who are dating, you are yoked to the wrong person. Ladies, you're in the wrong relationship. Maybe you're yoked to a business. Maybe you're yoked to whatever, you fill in the blank. It's just not Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us right now. What are you yoked to? Here's the deal about you being yoked to something. Whatever you're yoked to is the loudest voice in your life. You know that? Because you're so close. Maybe it's a friend. And you just want to please that friend. Whatever it is. Maybe it's a boss. Whatever it is. And whatever. And you know who's not? Jesus is not there. It's something else or someone else. And today, Jesus is giving you an invitation and saying, come to me. Learn from me. That's what he's saying. Some of you need to make that decision. Oh, if you only knew the life God has for you. Oh, if you only knew the purpose God has for you. Oh, if you only knew how God wanted to work in your life. Oh, if you only knew the life, the abundant life that God has for you. You think you have a good life. You don't know a good life. There is another life that exists with the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Isn't it time to give yourself to God? What are you waiting on? Isn't it time to humble yourself? What are you waiting on? Isn't it time to cry out to God? What are you waiting on? Come on. What are you waiting on? Jesus, in Ephesians, Paul the Apostle, he says this prayer for these Christians in Ephesus. And these guys are all doing good things, right? Kind of like the disciples are in their ministry tour. I feel like that's a Beatles song or something. But what Paul says to these disciples, he says this. He says, I know you're tired. So he says this in his prayer. He says, I pray that from his glorious, that's related to God, his glorious, unlimited resources, you have a God who is glorious and has unlimited resources. So swallow that pill. He has unlimited resources. He has more resources than you. Unlimited resources. And he says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he, God, will what, church, what's that word? It's a great word, isn't it? Empower you with what? Anybody need inner strength today? You came to church and you need inner strength. You need inner strength to fight that battle. You need inner strength to beat that temptation. You need inner strength to make the right decisions. You need inner strength to forgive. You need inner strength to live a holy life, a righteous life. You need inner strength, right? How does this happen? Well, it happens through his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. See, there's incredible benefit for turning to Jesus, obviously, but there's also incredible benefit by saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit leads you and convicts you and guides you and speaks truth to you. He's a Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is all that, but the Holy Spirit also gives you inner strength. Hallelujah. Inner strength. If I have inner strength, I can take on hell with the squirt gun. I totally can. If I have inner strength, I can keep pushing forward, regardless of the giants. If I have inner strength, I'm going. I am going. I could persevere. You don't understand, guys. If I have inner strength, I could pound my hand through that wall and keep going through every other wall all the way out to the parking lot. If I have inner strength, I can do, it's in me, guys. And you know what I'm talking about? I can be tenacious. Any of you, can you be tenacious? You know what I'm talking about? Like if you have the inner strength in the Lord, you're like, nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to keep driving. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm not going to give up. I am going. I'm not giving up. I'm keep going. You know what I'm talking about? That Rottweiler pit bull in you that says, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. I want God's will for my life. I'm going to charge forward. Oh, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the inner strength that God wants to give you. So when you take your deep breaths and you're like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I'm tired, God. I think I want to quit. You know what God's able to do? God's able to give you inner strength. He's able to say, I'm with you. Hey, just tighten that knot up a little bit more. Just tighten it up, kavah. Just tighten it up. Trust me. I got your back. I got your six. I'm gonna be with you. It's gonna be all right. It's gonna be part of your story. God sees you. God loves you. God cares about you. God has a plan for you. He is your hope. He is your God. He is your answer. You can put your trust in him. He wants you to humble yourself and turn to him. I think I'm done, guys, preaching. I think I'm done. My prof from Bible college would have been really proud of the way I concluded that sermon right there. being facetious. Hey, let me go back to what are you yoked to? This is a time for you to get right with God. This is a safe place. All of us need the grace of God. I really don't, it really doesn't matter how long you've walked with God. You know how I know that? Because I've been walking with God for a long time. I don't know how many years, 40 years or something like that. And you know what? I need the grace of God just as much. You know how many sermons I've had, heard? You know how many sermons I preach? And you know what? I still need the grace of God. So this is a good place, guys. This is a good place. So I want to start with this question. Maybe your first step is to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe, you know, you just like, I need to recommit my life to Jesus, whatever it is. But if you want to become a Christian today, would you stand up really quickly? And I want to say a prayer for you. We value boldness in this church. Is there anybody who wants to stand up and say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart, into my life? Look at my brother over there. Right on, man. Strong. You're getting stronger today. Hallelujah. Right on, brother. Right here. I want to give you a hug later, brother, man. I'm so way to go. Stay standing. I'm going to pray for you here. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Here's the next ask. Does anybody want to yoke themselves to Jesus? Anybody want to kavah themselves? Look at you, already standing. You want to find rest, and you're going to turn to God, and you're going to stop looking for others. Let's just pray. I want to pray for my brother, and if there's somebody else who needs to say this prayer, brother, you can say this. Say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins, and I want to become a Christian right now. I want to learn to walk with you. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me. Do a miracle. Transform my heart and renew my mind. Others of you who stood up, would you just say, and Jesus, I'm going to take you up on your invite. I'm going to take you up. I want to be yoked to you, Jesus. I want to be yoked to you. Forgive me for yoking myself to other people, other things, whatever it is. And today I realize that I need to get right with you. I humble myself. I turn to you. I ask you for forgiveness for my sins. God, I want to kavah with you. I want to learn how to tie myself to you, God, in your presence. I ask you, God, to meet with me. Teach me how to have breaks throughout my day, where I can, maybe it's just 5 minutes, whatever it is, God, I want to spend time in your word just for, you know, as often as I want to be more mindful of my soul. And I ask you to speak to me. Help me. Because I know it's so easy, God, for me to look at my phone instead of spend time in your word. So help me. Release me from that hold right now. Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Let's thank God for his spirit. Thank you, Lord. Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.